So last Thursday, we came back from America, and as I was leaning on Shabbat afternoon, this week's parsha, and have you ever read something and felt this is like the Torah is really speaking to you? Oh, I did, you know, because I was reading this parsha, and the beginning of Ki Tavoh, which is Perek Vav, yeah, flying along. It starts with what's called Mikra Bikurim. Mikra Bikurim means the declaration that you state, right, when a person offers Bikurim. And I'm in the middle of reading it, and I'm just gonna just show you the pasuk that really called out to me, because then we'll go back and we'll read it together. Okay? This pasuk gimel, if you'll see Perek Chava pasuk gimel, like when a person comes to the kohen, says uvata la kohen asher yeh bayamim mahem va'amarta elav, and you say to the kohen, higarti hayom l'Hashem elokecha ki bati el haaretz asher nishva Hashem la'avoteinu latid lanu. I swear to you, God, I say to God that I've come to the land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised to give us. And here I am, like, we just flown in on Thursday, and you know, like, it's a feeling of sort of excitement, the newness to it. So we have some Olim Chadashim, you know. You can, yeah, you're there. I don't know how long does it last? Are we still Olim Chadashim?
It's still sometimes.
Yeah. And so it wears off. So I said, and I, when I read this, I felt like this is going to sound a little strange, but the Mefarshim on this section of the Chumash, there's something missing from them for me, and I'll explain to you why. Like, pretty much every Perush that we have in the Chumash and the Mikra Gedolot was written from the Middle Ages and on. Correct? I mean, the Midrash was written a long time before that, well earlier. But every Perush, every commentary we have, was written from the time of Rashi and on. Rashi's like the earliest that we have. Rashi's in France in the 1200s? 1100s. Right, so he wrote in the 1100s. Rashi never lived in Eretz Yisrael. Right, and from then on, all the way through Rav Hirsch in Germany, and that Rav Hirsch, and you know, the Torah Tamima and the HaMikdavar, the Nitziv, they're basically the last parshan that we have on the Chumash. Right, all of them, none of them could read the Torah with the experience that I'm reading it with. Nobody could read it and say, "Kibagarti hayom, I declare today, Hashem Elokecha, kibati el haaretz asher nishba Hashem la'avoteinu latet lanu." So, and if that's true, then I think we have to try to come to a new understanding, a new reading of these psukim, meaning the Mikra Bikurim. Of course, I'm not gonna, you know, Ein Mikra Yotzei Midei Pshuto, and we yearn for the bringing of the Bikurim. We want to bring Bikurim, we want to have the opportunity to stand in the Beit HaMikdash. But it has to have meaning for us today. Like, what is the declaration of the Bikurim, and we're gonna see the Vidui Maaser, what does it mean for us today? And how are we supposed to relate to it when we're saying these things, and we really mean it? Kibati ala arat tashadishba sham labotenu latet lanu. Like, what are our Bikurim? What are the ramifications of it? And I think there's a lot there from the Midrash. I'm going to show you some Midrashim. And then we're going to see also how two Parshanim, the Kli Yakar and the Or HaChaim in a different section, deal with it. And Or HaChaim is also going to be very good in our preparation for Rosh Hashanah.
He did live in Israel.
What?
He did live in Israel.
Who, the Or HaChaim?
Yeah, Chaim Ben Atah.
Okay. Good point. Really?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Sure.
What? Kill my whole thesis? You know, right? And both of those of them are going to try to understand what the Mikra Bikurim has to say for us. Because Bikurim, it's very important, as we shall soon see. Let's go back to the beginning of Ki Tavoh, Kavav. Vaya Ki Tavoh el haaretz asher Hashem Elokecha noten lecha nachala v'yirishta. When you will come to the land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives to you as a nachala. So what's a nachala? Yerusha is an inheritance. What's a nachala?
Portion?
What do they say? Anyone? He says inheritance? Okay. So this is, it's an interesting word, nachala. So, just to point out, the Midrash says there are four things that are called Nachalah.
The Nachalim is modern Hebrew.
Yeah, are
the
settlers.
Who settle portions of the land that some believe questionable ownership.
Pioneers.
More than, even though Chalutzim is really pioneers.
Right.
The Nachalim are the ones who live out on the hilltops.
What is the let's look at the word, the hitnachel, right?
It's reflexive.
So to settle yourself, they're the ones who settle themselves. Okay, so the Midrash says four things are called nachala. What are these four things? One is the Beit HaMikdash. Another thing is Eretz Yisrael. The Torah is called nachala. And then it says, V'chein Yisrael kuriya nachala. So you have this this four-part connection of Bnei Yisrael, in Eretz Yisrael, in the Beit HaMikdash, and the Torah. Those four things are tied together. They're called Nachala. It says in the Zchut, okay, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is a Mechilta of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. It says God, Yavo Yisrael, Shenikru Nachala, let the Jewish people come, we're called Nachala, Le'eretz Yisrael, Shenikret Nachala, to the land of Israel, V'yivnu Beit HaMikdash, they should build a Beit HaMikdash, it's called a Nachala, B'zchut HaTorah, HaNikret Nachala. Yeah, so these things, in Judaism, in Jewish liturgy, historically, are all connected. They're intertwined. The Jewish people, right? The land of Israel, the Beit HaMikdash, and the Torah. And it's very important, sometimes people consider what we would call religious Zionism to be sort of an innovation. Somebody made up, it's in the 1900s, some rabbis came out and decided they're going to be religious Zionists. And the response to that is, nobody made it up. Right? Is it religious Zionist to say that equally valuable are the Jewish people and Eretz Israel? Well, no, come on. Let's say you Israel crazies, come on. You know what I'm saying? Let's keep our things in perspective.
But religious Zionism also includes the element of Medina Israel.
Okay.
There are many who do not consider themselves religious Zionists who are religious and purposely live in Eretz Israel.
I got
their lack of Zionism. Zionism is an allegiance to the state, is a Medina Israel.
Sees a value in the state. All right, I got to be honest with you. If you live in Israel, I don't really care if you believe in the state or not.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, to be honest with you. I think that should be the least of our problems. Everybody should come and live in Israel and not believe in the state. You know what I'm saying? So somehow you come here, you participate, you pay taxes. It works its way out. I'll advise that should be our biggest problem. You're looking at me funny.
If you
what?
Medina, you don't pay taxes if you don't believe in Medina. They don't pay the health funds. They don't take any money from the government. They don't take the health funds.
Are you talking about? You're talking about one small group, the Satmar. Everybody else does.
Nikturi
Karta.
Yeah,
but everybody else who don't consider themselves Zionists vote, participate in the government, the broad Haredi community. What do you mean? I think these things work themselves out over time. You know what? Nachas Haredi is the fastest growing segment of the army. They have to turn people away. And yes, and as much as we complain, you just sort of see it empirically that more and more people are entering the workforce. You know what I'm saying? It's going to become, I think, Haredi is going to become more of a lifestyle than a political statement. Let's wait 20 years and we'll see. You know, it's not the inviability of the system is sort of proving itself. You'll see training and more people participating. You know what I'm saying? I think it's less avoidable than most people think. And you want to live in enclaves in your own community? Great, we do the same thing. You know, but practically, our biggest problem is people who don't want to live here. Ideologically, we always say, who's a bigger Zionist? Someone who's, wears a blue flag on Yom HaTzma'ut but lives in Brooklyn, or someone who doesn't but lives in, Kiryat Sefer? Interesting question. Sorry, I digress. Okay. V'lakachta, par pasuk bet, v'lakachta me'reshit kol pri ha'adama, and you shall take from the first of all the fruits of the land, asher tavi mi'artzecha, that you should bring from the land, asher Hashem Elokecha noten lach v'samta batena, that Hashem your God noten lach is giving you, and you place it in a basket. V'halachta el hamakom asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha neshaken shmosha, and you go to the place that Hashem your God will dwell over there. Meaning, obviously, what it meant in the Mishkan, but clearly it refers to the Beit HaMikdash. It's interesting that before the Beit HaMikdash is even built, the Torah is alluding to the Beit HaMikdash, but it's not never determined. Pasuk Gimel. Ubata el hakohen asher yeh bayamim hahem va'amarta elav. And you go to the Kohen, you come to the Kohen that will be in those days. What's interesting about that? That wording? Right, what other Kohen are you going to go to? That's exactly right. You go to the Kohen in those days. So the Midrash says exactly that question. The Midrash says, V'chi alta al da'atenu Kohen she'eno b'yamecha? Anybody want to suggest it? It's a very good question. So what in the world is the Torah trying to tell us?
Don't compare him to previous
Kohen? What you want to say? That it really means like each Kohen in his generation, that's very good, right? You know that. One second, let me see if I can find it. Ela kohen shehu kasher umuchzak lecha ba'oto yamim. Kohen that's kosher in your days. I don't know. So the Gemara talks about a kohen that was kosher and then became halal and then divorced the wife that he wasn't allowed to have. You know, maybe so at that time, even though he wasn't kosher like before, because a kohen could, let's say, marry a grusha, he's not allowed to do that. So if he marries a grusha, then he's not permitted to serve in the Beit HaMikdash. So you'll say, well, then let's say he divorces the grusha. So is he allowed to serve again? But it seems to me that seems more than that, more than like some detail about Vayamim Ahem. Like when I see that, so then Kaddish Baruch to me, like the Torah is alluding to other times. Right? So that somehow this Bikurim, this section of Bikurim is timeless. You understand what I'm saying? At that time, meaning Hashem is saying that this section, not that the whole Torah is not timeless, but this section particularly should resonate by Yamim Ahem in those days. So to me, when is by Yamim Ahem?
It's not now.
Now.
But bring Bikurim now.
Right. Correct. So if we can't bring Bikurim now, then who's he talking to? What are we really saying?
How do we connect to it?
If
it's supposed to be relevant to Yamim Ahem.
That's the challenge. If it's supposed to be relevant, how do I bring Bikurim if I don't have a Beit HaMikdash? How am I supposed to relate to this section if I don't have a Beit HaMikdash? Va'amarta elav, and you say to him, Higadati hayom la'Hashem Elokecha. I declare, Higadati hayom. What is hayom?
Today.
So again, in the same pasuk two times, it relates to that time. Bayamim, in those days, in that day. Kibati ala arat shenishba Hashem la'avoteinu latet lanu. Now let's go back to the times of Beit HaMikdash. So a person comes to the he has this nice little pomegranate tree outside. Okay, and we're going to see also that the Shivat Aminim are only in the Bikurim is only Shivat Aminim, seven species of Eretz Yisrael. So he goes to this pomegranate tree, has a little red bengala outside, goes to the Beit HaMikdash, and he comes and says, Higadati Hayom Hashem Elokecha, I declare, Kibati El Haaretz Asher Nishba Hashem Avotenu Latet Lanu, that I've come to the land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised to give us. There's one problem with that. What's the problem? What's that?
There's no Beit HaMikdash.
Well, no. Let's say not today. Let's say in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. What would be the problem with making that declaration?
What if you were born here?
Right. It's not true. From the vast majority of Jewish people, it's false. So the Torah says, I have to come to the Beit HaMikdash, bring my Bikurim, and say something that's not true. You understand the problem? Any suggestions? This always bothered me. I can only think of one suggestion.
Because further on, doesn't he also talk about Aramiya Veda?
Yes.
Okay. So you're talking about history anyway. You're talking about your heritage.
Okay.
So Bati El Haaretz is not I personally, but I am part of a long tradition of people who came to this place, this land. And my connection to the land is that it was promised to me, and I claimed it. Maybe not me personally, but my ancestors.
Okay.
And I'm part of this heritage.
Or
that's what the whole thing is about.
Correct. Or one could suggest instead that the idea is, and I think this is one of the fundamental elements of Bikurim in general, is: do you see your presence in Eretz Yisrael as I come from a long line of, and I've been here forever, or do you see your existence in Eretz Yisrael and the gift, the nachala, the inheritance that you have, as something that's continuous, that's necessary and ongoing.
I have some of the difference between.
I think that might be the difference between, I just thought of this, Yerusha and Nachala.
Okay.
What are the mitnachlin?
I understand the difference between your distinction between.
We just got here, right? So we could say, all of us, pretty much, right?
Yeah.
Kibati el haaretz, we've come, right? But, you know, but my next door neighbor, he was born here, right? Does he see him?
That's what I'm saying.
But, okay, all of us now pretty much have come here recently.
To
right.
Maybe he suffered financial problems. Maybe.
Right.
No, what I'm saying is you're right. His father was born here, but he wasn't. His father came here, but he wasn't. He's been here. Okay. He's an Israeli. Okay, does he feel, it's really for him, does he feel kibati el haaretz?
That he came from.
That's right. Meaning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I think, did not want us to ever feel like we are the elders and this is our land and we've been here forever and we will always be here forever. Rather, I think that the idea is that there's always has to be a sense of hitchatshut, of newness. Of not only newness in that I've come to the land in the first place, but that in order for me to stay here, I have to merit staying here. I have to deserve staying here. So a person always has to feel like his ability to remain here is based on something, has to be merited, has to be earned. And I think that, and we're, I think that's one of the messages of Bikurim, and we're going to see also Vidui Maaseh. Like, why are you here? What merit has brought you here? And like one of the things that Moshe Rabbeinu always, he railed against was this idea, people have a sense, Kochi v'otzim yadiyah, right? That it, as, the longer you're in a place, right, you grow strong, people respect you or they're afraid of you, and then all of a sudden what happens, you start to think that the reason why you're there is because you were strong. Comes along the Torah and says, no, not so true. Right? Kibati al aretz, a person, and that in the Torah itself, there's a sense of giving people, giving the Bnei Yisrael, this sense that the reason why you're in Eretz Yisrael is because you're doing the mitzvot, the reason why you're in Eretz Yisrael is because you're meriting to live in Eretz Yisrael. And I think that's what I meant by, maybe that you could suggest, maybe you could suggest that that's the difference between Yerusha and a Nachala. A Yerusha, right? Automatic. No matter what, you don't have to do anything in order to inherit something, right? You
know,
he didn't, not Yerusha, Morasha.
Okay, true.
Right? So, very good. That's a, are you unknowingly or unknowingly channeling Rav Teich, though?
Oh, knowingly.
Yeah, knowingly, right.
Grandmother spoke about that at my bar mitzvah, but I don't remember
which. Isn't it the same idea, though, that this one, say, that you have to relive coming out of each line if it is that you too are coming out?
Yes.
It's the same idea.
Yes.
You too have to always feel as if you would come to the charity.
Correct, but I think that this is more in the sense of, like, I built this house, this is my house, I paid for it. You know what I'm saying? Like, now it's mine, I'm settled. This idea of feeling settled is a very dangerous idea. Because, how?
No.
Yeah, yeah. Because as soon as a person feels settled and secure, and as soon as a person doesn't feel a sense of need or necessity, then you lose that drive in order to propel you to do more and to do better and to earn. You know what I'm saying? Let's say somebody who just came. You have to prove yourself. You know what I'm saying? You were established and it was going well, but now you're, you know, and it's, on the one hand, it's frightening and it's intimidating, but on the other hand, it's a strong motivation for growth. Really strong. I'm going to succeed. I really want to find my place. I want to settle myself in. But then once you're settled, you lose that sense of growth. You can become apathetic. You can become complacent. And when you lose that sense of passion, that sense of need and desire to grow, that's a very dangerous thing. Because then you slip back.
Have we been afforded even that opportunity to lose that? I mean, the land is continuously bought over.
You think that's by coincidence?
No. I think that's to keep us connected to it and remind us that what we have here is a gift and a treasure. And we need to behave appropriately to merit it.
Right. Totally agree. I totally agree. The question is, like, can't we just have peace for like 5 seconds? You know what I'm saying?
We're all nice to each other.
What?
When we're all nice to each other, we'll have that peace.
Right. It's still weird. You know, like, I do some writing for an organization that does political work. And so I spend a lot of time reading articles on we'll call them external threats to Israel's safety and security. It's really scary now. You know, it's like, it's really, really scary. And I was just reading this New Yorker article, and the Minister of Information, you know, like they asked him about Israel and Iran. And he's like, he says, the guy writes, he gets a really mournful look and says, you know, it's a shame that America is so tied to Israel, because Israel was just doomed. And he said, just like, just kacha. You know, like, it's scary out there. You know, and I think you're right. I think that we make the mistake of thinking, of course you have to have the army and you have to make your hishtadlut. We make the mistake of thinking that the way we treat each other internally and the way we relate to this land and is less important than the strength that we have, the external strength that we try to demonstrate and display. And that's not true. You know, like, the four things are the four things. Eretz Yisrael, of course. But the Torah and Am Yisrael and the Beit HaMikdash, those all go together. Those are all interconnected. And I think that's exactly the point. Kibati El Haaretz, right, there's this idea of continuous newness. And that person has to declare, you go to the Beit HaMikdash, is that really true? Well, your family's been living in that same plot of land for generations. No, but you have to go and bring the Bikurim, the first fruit from this year, and say, this year I got to Eretz Yisrael. This year I feel like I'm an Olah Chadasha and I have to prove myself all again. And it's not easy to do. I think that's very hard. Because after a certain point, like when you finally, like Judaism is all about that. It's all about pushing. You know what I mean? Like we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes you feel like, okay, what am I going to do new this year? Like you feel like, again, Rosh Hashanah, like new. You know what I'm saying? But the answer is, the answer is really very, very strongly yes. Right? That's exactly what Yahadut is all about. Every year, you go back again and you say, what did I do wrong? What am I supposed to do better this year? Right? That there isn't supposed to be this sense of complacency, of I've done enough. You know, and it's a very hard thing to come across. We'll get to the midrash about that in a second. Okay, Pasuk Dalet, read a little bit more. So the Kohen takes the basket from your hands and he places it before the altar of Hashem, the Mizbeach. The Kliyaka writes, he says, the placing it before the Mizbeach is like a sacrifice, korban. He says, and it offers a kapara to the person, an atonement to the person who brings it. Pasukei. Ve'anita, not ve'anita. What's the difference between Vianita and Vanita? You see the difference?
You answered or you afflicted.
Right, very good. Well, the word va'anot can mean afflicted, inui, but it can also mean something else. Va'anita, va'amarta. Can anybody tell me where else in the Torah this word anot, la'anot, appears in this context? No, it's one of the only puns in the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu is coming down from Har Sinai, and Yehoshua meets him on the way down, and Yehoshua says, "Hey Moshe, there's a kol milchama b'machane," because he didn't know what's going on. He heard the Jewish people whooping it up, and he thought that they were. So Moshe says, "Lo kol anot gvura ani shomea, v'lo kol anot chalusha, kol anot ani shomea. Anot is screaming, or it's not affliction. It's calling out, crying out." So here, ve'anita ve'amarta la'anot means you raise your voice and you say. Meaning, this is a declaration that's a public declaration. You have to say this out loud. Ve'anita ve'amarta din Hashem Elokecha, the following. And we all know this. How do we know this from? From Pesach Seder. So it's interesting that you mention, isn't it like on Pesach? Because Pesach Seder, this is like the heart of the Seder, or Ami Oved Avi. Like we spend a lot of time on Seder night, sort of pulling these psukim apart. So it's interesting that you say, it's so interesting, you're absolutely correct, that the Seder borrowed the text from Mikra Bikurim. What you really want to ask yourself is, why did Chazal feel that Pesach night should take this text? Now if you were going to tell a story about Yitzhak Mitzrayim, there's like a lot of different ways to say it. There's a lot of different texts you could have pulled from. Why did it pull from Mikra Bikurim? I think exactly that, this idea of being brought into Eretz Yisrael, of you know, of Mitzrayim, of reliving Yeah. Okay, so what should you say? Arami oved avi, vayered mitzrayma, vayagar sham bimtei ma'at, vayhi sham l'goy gadol atzum varav. This is a big, huge machloket about what this means. So we all know, who does Arami oved avi refer to? Everybody knows. Lavan. If you look at Rashi for a second. Arami oved avi. So just look at Rashi pasuk hey. Va'anita. Rashi says, lashon haramat kol. To raise your voice. Okay? Arami oved avi, says Rashi. Mazkir chazdei amakom. We are remembering the kindness of God. Arami oved avi, says Rashi, says, this is from the Haggadah. Lavan bikesh la'akor et hakol kishiradaf achar Yaakov. Right? Because there's a problem. Arami oved avi. What do the words Arami oved avi literally mean? Let's pull apart the words. Arami, we know, right? What's an Arami? An Armenian. Well, not an Armenian. An Aramite. Armenia is Eastern Europe. Right? An Aramite. From where? What country? Anybody know? Aram. Right? Who came from Aram originally? Where is Aram? No? Aram is... It's really east. Aram Naharaim. Anybody know who came from Aram Naharaim originally? Avraham Avinu came from Aram Naharaim. Okay? Arami, fine. So it's an Aramite. Who is this Aramite? Not said. Oved, with an Aleph. What is Oved? So if you look at the art scroll, it's not going to help you. The translation isn't going to help you. Well, what's the root of Oved? Laved, which means?
To lose.
Good. Or Arami, but it's not Ibed, Oved. It's a very unusual form. Okay? An Aramite, Oved, something is lost, Avi, my father. So now you can look and tell me, how did the scroll translate it?
Trying to destroy.
An Aramite tried to destroy my father. What do you have?
An Armenian destroyed my father.
An Armenian, Aramenian, whatever, destroyed my father. Okay? What is this talking about? What's that? Well, abe means to destroy or to make lost. Okay? In your translation, you're stuck with a problem. What's your problem?
It implies the successful.
Right. And okay, so then what's your problem?
Who was it?
Well, you're assuming something. Who's the father? And who's the Armenian? An Armenian destroyed my father. Who's my father and who did he destroy?
But so if, Oved, that as in the pal tense, is present tense.
Correct.
So it means continuous present.
Excellent. And Armenian is destroying. Very good. Right. My father. Right. So basically, we have no idea what this means and it doesn't make any sense at all. Right? Except we have to say it. Not only that, the Chachamim, Chazal said that Arami Oved Avi, it says Ve'anita Ve'amarta, Chazal learned out that it had to be said in Hebrew. There's very few things, it's interesting to note, really few things that have to be said in Hebrew. But this declaration has to be said as such. In fact, Chazal say that there came a point where the Amharatzim, right, the people who didn't know Hebrew, were embarrassed to come bring Bikurim, so they stopped bringing. So they made a gzeirah that they had like a chazan, and the guy would come, and the chazan would say it for him. And va'anita, they said, meant you could answer and say amen. You know, so like, we used to think everybody knew Hebrew. I guess like, people, like, it's like today, that a lot of people just didn't know, you know, and they wanted to. What's that? Right. I mean, but at least now, most people, they could read the Hebrew, they know the language. They know enough to say to make the declaration. If we spend some time, you could learn Arami Oved Avi. No? No, it would take some time. You could do it.
No, I'm saying most people within the Dati community, most people.
Right.
There are so many Jews that are sort of unconnected that even if they come to Israel because they think they should come to Israel, they don't necessarily read.
You're totally correct. You're totally correct. You know, like, just on the plane, you come on the plane, you see these people, like, and they're so excited to come. They're like, this one's coming for bar mitzvah, like families coming together, huge families, and They're on the one hand connected, but I, like my heart is like so disconnected. If you know what I'm saying, you know, like they're gonna have a bar mitzvah at the kotel, and the kid's gonna get his aliyah and sort of like you know, crack his teeth through the words, and they're gonna go home. They'll have a nice experience, but. Well, you're right. There are so many people that don't have that. So that's interesting that Chazal were aware of that. And they said, the people stopped coming. So Chazal said, Sheyum Ekrim Gamata Yodea also. Not only that, but even the people who knew how to read, everybody had the Chazan read. We have another example of that today. Anybody know what it is? Anybody know when we do that too? Kriyat Torah. It used to be when you got called Yamod, blah, blah, blah. Right? It's like Sfaradim do this, Hemanim. When you got called for an Aliyah, you were supposed to read the Torah. It wasn't like some guys reading for you. There's no Baal Koreh. No, you have to know what happened. Like us, like we don't, you know, Nebuch, what can you do? We don't all know the Torah by heart. Right? So it would come to be that they would call up, you know, Joshua, Yamo Joshua, and they would call him up. He wouldn't know the Tamim. He wouldn't know to read it properly. So people would stop coming to Shul. So they made a rule. No, you have a Chazan. It's interesting. Some Shuls, like, what do you do? It's a very interesting question. What do you do? Like, there are some times when like I was a rabbi of a shul, there were people who wanted to lane themselves. You know, do you let, it's an interesting question. Do you let them do that? Or let's say, like, for example, like you'd have a Baal Koreh and he'd prepare the parsha, and then somebody would come up and say, oh, I've got chamishi, can I lane it? Do you let him do it or do you not let him do it? So most places will not.
Well, that's true. You had to let some of that change. Guys, if you have to lane, and you used to have a roster.
Yeah.
And a different person would learn the laning for the different. And if somebody had a specific parsha that they wanted to lane for.
No, if you want to do the parsha, that's one thing. What happens if the Baal Koreh prepares, and then the guy called up for Shlishi says, oh, I know this Aliyah, do you mind if I lane? So the Baal Koreh prepared it now is like all annoyed because he prepared Shlishi, and you know, like, now you're telling me no? Whatever. Okay. So it has to be in Hebrew, and it has to be out loud. What does Arami Oved Avi mean? We don't know. An Aramite destroyed, thank you, my father. Not to worry, I'm good. An Aramite destroyed my father. Who's the Aramite and who's my father? So if the father is Yaakov, when did an Aramite destroy my father? So what does our scroll do to solve that problem? What does Rashi do to solve that problem? Arami Oved, look at Rashi again. Rashi says clearly, Lavan Bikesh La'akor Et Hakol. What does Oved mean? It doesn't mean destroyed. What does it mean? Bikesh. He tried to destroy my father. So what is that? How does the art scroll translate it? In the translation of the Arameo Veravi, in the text.
Yeah.
What do they say? Right? An Aramean, brackets, Lavan, tried to destroy my father. So now you know why the art scroll said it. Because Rashi said it. There's only one problem with the art scroll. What's the problem? Right, it's not what it says. it's not what it says. It says Arami Oved Avi. And this is a problem you have all the time in text. Now, what does it mean? Does it mean if I try to translate it literally, I'm stuck? Like, how would you say, like, and all, furthermore, that we're stuck with an even bigger problem. When did Lavan try to destroy? So we say, oh, when did he try to destroy him? He tried to destroy him when he ran after, when Yaakov ran away from Lavan's house. So Lavan ran after him and tried to destroy him. Okay. And Rashi says, he didn't destroy him. He tried to. Ubishvil shechashav la'asot, and because he thought about doing it, chashav lo hamakom ki'ilu asa. The Torah considers it as if he had done it.
That's opposite what we do this time of year. We say that you're only liable for that which you did, not what you intended.
I was going to conveniently gloss over the Midrash's comment on this, but now you are correct. Very good. I'm going to share with you the troubling Midrash and allow you to explain to me what the how to solve this problem. Says the Midrash the following: did he really do it? No. The Midrash says, da 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 da. Chashav Adam la'avod aveira. If a person thinks about doing an aveira, and the Kadosh Baruch Hu chashva ad shi'asena. You thought about doing it, you didn't do it. You come to me, you didn't do it. You thought about it, didn't do it. Great. You know, like you overcame your yitzhara. Wonderful. The Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't count intention to do aveira. Im chashav la'asot mitzvah, v'lo hispik la'asotah. But whatever you want, I really wanted to go to the shiur, but you didn't get to do it. Ad shelo asa'a, miyad HaKadosh Baruch Hu katva ki'ilu asa'a. You couldn't make it, your kids were yelling, it's okay, you went. It's a good deal, right? That's Jews. Aval benochri, but for the non-Jew, im chashav la'asot ra'a, if he intended to do evil, afilu lo asa'a, HaKadosh Baruch Hu choshva ki'ilu asa'a. HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts it as if he had done it. Okay, Rina, help me out here. How are we in today's day and age supposed to relate to that? We get the benefit of the doubt. Not only that, we get the credit even if we didn't do it, but they, even if they don't do it, they're blamed. They're responsible. Want to help me out here?
No. It's a problem.
Yeah, it's a problem. I don't know what to do with that midrash.
What is your problem?
Doesn't bother you?
You mean it's...
A theological problem. Doesn't bother you? We get the credit...
Against 21st century thoughts of Western society's equality with everybody...
Well, I'll ask you a better question. What sense does it make?
Why would he judge them harsher?
But so much more harsh, right?
Because we're his precious jewels. It goes back to that statement you started out with. The land, the people. If you even think about harming us, well, you think, and then what if the thought leads to action eventually? Or if you think and you share your thoughts, that maybe you didn't act, but the person you shared your thoughts
beautiful. Might. That's like, think about it, it's so nice. Like, think about it. Somebody, like your own children, right? You know, like when your kid comes to you and says, oh, I meant to buy you a present, but I couldn't get around to it, and I made you this card instead. So what do you say? Oh, I love you. You don't have to buy me a present. So nice. Just clean up your room. Then, but if some other kid wants to, you know, looks at your kid the wrong way, yeah, so it's like, it's a nice idea that maybe that's probably what Chazal intended. That God doesn't look at us the way he looks at the other nations of the world. That we're his precious children. And that makes me feel better a little bit. And that when somebody looks at us the wrong way, Kadosh Baruch Hu looks at it and says, what are you doing? Stay away from them. And when we try, we think about doing the right thing, he's like, oh, right, you know, it's good. I like it. Yeah.
Well, except that the Midrash isn't talking about when the nations think about destroying us.
Lavan, Bikesh.
That's the context that it's connected to, but it's making a general statement of how God conducts his
how self, God so to okay.
Speak. So what is it, what's the language there with the
Nachrish im chashav la'asot ra'a afilu lo asa ra'a.
HaKadosh
Baruch Hu choshva ki'ilu asa'a.
Is it so ra'a also?
To do bad. Yeah, to do bad. Or if he thinks of doing an aveira, he doesn't consider it until he does
it. See, the language... So the language supports it. Wait. La'avor aveira. See, for a Jewish person, it says la'avor aveira. And for a non-Jewish person, it says la'asot ra'a. Implying that you're talking about la'asot ra'a.
To the Jewish people.
Yeah.
That okay.
Not, yeah.
All right. I'll just let it go. I was going to ignore the midrash, but you forced me to mention it. But I like your shot. It's very nice. Okay. So we're back to our Rami Oved Avi. So if you look at the Pashtanim, which is, I will give you Ibn Ezra, Sforno, and Rashbam, they do not take the midrashic interpretation. It's important to understand that Rashi is not pshat. Our Rami Oved Avi. In the way we read it in the Haggadah, we assume that it's Lavan Bikesh Lakor Et Hakol. It's not Pshat, it's Midrash. What is the Pshat? Totally different. Arami Oved Avi. Look at the words again in the Torah. Okay? It's hard to see. If you look at you have to look at the trap. Because the trap is really the punctuation. So it says, Arami Oved Avi. Is Oved a verb or not? I'll read to you the Rashbam. Rashbam says the following. Arami Oved Avi. Avi Avraham. Who is this Avi? Not Yaakov. It's Avraham. Haya Oved Vigole Me'eretz Aram. He was lost and exiled from the land of Aram. So I'll read you the words again. It's not Arami, an Aramite, Oved Avi tried to destroy my father. It's Arami Oved, a lost Aramite was my father, Avi Abraham.
It doesn't sit nicely.
Doesn't sit nicely?
No, grammatically it sits beautifully.
Yes.
a devil's nasty from the point of view of why bring up Abraham's past in a specific context.
Very good. Let's look at Sforno. Sforno says, Arami oved avi, hine avi shahaya Yaakov. Who is my father? Yaakov. It was Yaakov. Hayazman ma Arami oved. For a period of time, he was an Arami oved. Because why? Yaakov went out of Eretz Yisrael. And where did he live? Where did he go to? He went to Laban, who lived in Aram. So for a period of time, Yaakov was an Arami Oved. It wasn't that Lavan tried to destroy my father. No, but Yaakov was an Arami Oved. And what did he do? So that's it. And Ibn Ezra says a similar thing. The Arami is Yaakov. But it's not that Yaakov, Lavan tried to destroy my father, but it was an Arami Oved that he was a lost Aramean. Okay? Let's read on. Vayerid Mitzrayim avayagar sham bimtemat. So he went down to Egypt, and he dwelt there for a short time. Vayisham legoy gadol atzum barav. And he became a great nation. This is all familiar from the Haggadah, right? The Mitzrayim did evil to us, they afflicted us, and they gave us hard work. We called out to Hashem, and he saw our affliction and our toil and our lachatz, our pressure. Okay? And Hashem took us out of Egypt and can you not read that contemporarily today? Like, take the words Mitzrim out and put instead, you want to pick one? Who am I going to pick? Obviously I'm going to pick Germans. Okay, Mitzrim are an archetype. Vayirenu utanu haMitzrim. So let's read Germans. Vayyanunu, vayitnu alenu avodat kasha. Vanitzak al Hashem alakei avotenu. Vayinu cried out to God. Vayishma Hashem et kolenu. He heard us. Vayar et onyenu, our affliction. Bet amalenu, our toil. Bet lachatzenu. Vayetzienu Hashem miMitzrayim. It wasn't so. That's harder to read. But there were wonders, and there was great fear. And he brought us to this place, and he gave us this land. I mean, it's there. You know, if you want to read it that way. I work at YU on Tuesdays, so last night Rabbi Riskin came. So I asked Rabbi Riskin to speak to the Kolo fellows about how he gave up basically the rabbi's huge, huge shul called Lincoln Square Synagogue. He had like 2,000 members in the shul. And I didn't realize this. He also had built two high schools at the time. It was in the middle of building like a high school in Riverdale. I think he started SAR. Right? And what was SAR? It was unbelievable. He started incredible things. And he left and he went to become the rabbi of Efrat. It's worthwhile. The recording is going to be available soon. It's worthwhile to listen to. It was before SAR. It was before the merger, isn't it?
Whatever.
Okay. And he said it all started when he was... He tells the story much better than I'm going to tell it. I'll tell it very briefly. The Babacher Rebbe sent him to Russia. And he went to Riga. And it's the whole story about he's followed by the KGB. And then they went to the basement. And they're drinking vodka. And he's telling Divrei Torah. And he says, finally, the Chazan says... He says something so interesting. He says a Dvar Torah. He asks the Chazan to say a Dvar Torah. And he's got like, you know, 9 shots of vodka. And the Chazan says... He says that each person in life has a tafkid. And he says it's up to every person to decide what his tafkid is. And Rabbi Riskin has always had a Zionist kind of bent, and he, in his drunken haze, said, it can't be that I was born in the time where God gave back the land of Israel to the Jewish people, and I'm supposed to be a rabbi in New York. It can't be. You know, and I said to him afterwards, I said, that Dvar Torah didn't say anything about land of Israel, about living in Israel. And that guy said it. You heard what you were listening for. And he admitted that was true. Meaning, like he heard that his tafkid was, you know, He didn't know it yet, but to build a city and a whole institutional thing and do incredible things in the land of Israel. But you heard it. And sometimes I feel like, that one of the young men after has asked him, he said, you know, like this is a question that torments every rabbi, every future rabbi. Should I be a rabbi in the diaspora, or should I like abandon that dream and be, you know, go to Israel? It's a very, very hard discussion. And he said, you know, read the words in the Torah. You know, and I read these words, and like they just speak to me. And I you know what I'm saying? And I think that all of us probably sitting here, they speak that they should. I think they speak to us in the same way that these like. That this is vayivienu el makom hazeh vayiten lanu et haaretz hazot eretz zavat chalav v'divash. Like, you know, like, and we are reading these words in a way that Or HaChaim even, and for sure Rashi and the Mashbam and the Sforno and everyone else couldn't read it that way, but nowadays we can, and I think it's a very powerful thing. And like, you know, we were in Washington, and I was asked to give a Dvar Torah, and I spoke on Shabbos afternoon. And of course, I gave my like Israel pitch. I don't know if they were expecting that or not. So I gave the pitch, and it was okay. It was a decent talk. And I felt like I gave my pitch, and it was like dead. You know what I'm saying? I just felt like yeah, you're giving us the Israel speech again. You know what I mean? And like, you wonder, like, how do people read these psukim? They have to read it and say, oh, that was then. That's when the Beit HaMikdash will be built. Like, how do you know, that these words are not relevant. And they are relevant. They're now. Hayom hazeh. Now, Hashem, like, Higarti hayom Hashem Elokecha. Kibati el haaretz. Like, it's a very powerful thing. And I say this as a means of encouragement and positiveness. Because it ain't easy to go spend 6 months or however long the process is to get recertified and to have to start over. Ain't easy. Believe me. We all know. You know what I'm saying? But this is why we do it. Because these are the words that speak to us. And we hear it.
But we have to hear it.
Yeah.
And that's why your speech was flat, because they weren't yet ready to hear it.
Right.
They listened, but they didn't hear.
Correct. I agree, but it's like, you know, you ever like, you know, I don't know, some people like that about golf or yoga or whatever. Oh, you have to try it, it's the greatest thing ever. Like, but somebody who doesn't not interested in it, lahav deal, it just doesn't want to hear it. You know what I'm saying? Like, they don't have your passion. Okay, let's just finish. The atah, and atah, again, in the present tense. Hine heveti et reshit. Pri ha'adama shenatata li Hashem, I brought the first fruits that God gave me. V'hinachto, and then that's the end of the statement. V'hinachto lifnei Hashem Elokecha, and you place it before Hashem your God. V'ishtachavita lifnei Hashem Elokecha, and you bow down before Hashem your God. And then the Torah concludes. V'samachta b'chol atova shenatan lecha Hashem Elokecha leveitecha, atava halevi v'ager Hashem b'torbecha, and you rejoice in all the good that Hashem gave you, right, to your house. You and the Levi and the stranger that are in your midst. What's the idea? The idea when you give back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you give of the first fruits. Right? You're saying that, like, what's the idea of Bikurim is very obvious. If the first thing that you're giving goes to God, right, that then you understand that everything you have really comes from the gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you. You ever like go to a pizza store and have like the first dollar bill on the wall or something? Right? That's my the first dollar I earned in this pizza store. Like, what do they put that there for? It reminds them of something. It's, you know, like how hard it was to build up the business to get to the point where somebody came and bought something. So now take that first dollar you gave and give it to Hashem. And it's not you that built the store. You don't have to be reminded. You have to go and understand that that wasn't because of you. It's because of something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you. And even for us, that way, it's hard to think about it that way. No, I gave up my career. I left. I decided. I suffered. I sacrificed. No, HaKadosh Baruch Hu played a big role too. And in your success, he'll play a big role as well. You know, to make it work. To help you. To overcome the difficulties and the incredible challenges. I'll conclude. I didn't share with you Or HaChaim because it's unbelievable. It's worth it to go into. Kliyakas has something interesting. He says, Ubata el HaKohen Asher Yabayami Mahem. He says, one second, Lalamdecha. Well, how do you give Bikurim today? You can't. There's no Beit HaMikdash. Shekol hamevi doron letamid chacham. If you bring a gift to a tamid chacham, ki ilu makriv bikurim. It says if you brought bikurim. This is a quote from the Gemara in Brachot in Ketubah. Because the Gemara in Ketubah says that Elisha was that they brought bikurim to Elisha. So it says Elisha was can eat bikurim. Elisha was in the Sharon somewhere. He wasn't in Eretz in Yerushalayim. It says no. That it was as if you brought bikurim. If so, and I think that what Kli Yaakov was saying is, how do I bring bikurim today? So I think his answer was that if the Torah is so important to you, then one way of bringing this bikurim is supporting Talmidei Chachamim who are promoting the idea of Torah. And that's a worthwhile thing. You know, we can't bring bikurim, but bikurim.
You could do that outside of Eretz Yisrael just as easily.
True. Elisha was an Eretz. But the idea of I think that well it's you could, but the idea of Bikurim is clearly tied to Eretz Yisrael. It's only paired to Eretz Yisrael. It's really idea in the Beit HaMikdash. It's so Israel focused. It's so focused on the land of Israel. You can't avoid it. But if you can't bring it to the Beit HaMikdash, so it's worthwhile, I think. The idea of supporting Torah is a good replacement, halavai, you know, until we could bring the Beit HaMikdash. So, you know, you see that the Chachamim were struggling with how do I relate to this in our day? And I think that when the next Perush in the Torah is written by whoever it is, we're going to have to read these words in a new way. You know, and wait for the day when we can actually bring the Bikurim. But the Psukim, to me, they resonate very strongly, and I think that they should be encouraging us to work on ourselves, but to appreciate what we've given, to appreciate what we have, and to appreciate the hard work that it takes in order to maintain it year after year, sometimes the first year, sometimes the second year. How long are you here for?
It's my anniversary today.
What's that?
The anniversary today.
Today? Yeah. How many years?
2 years.
2 years. Mazal tov, so should be by all of us. Yael's a little ahead of us. What are you, 2.5 years? Yeah, still. For all the Olim Chadashim within all of us. Yeah, it's still pretty fresh. Okay, we'll stop here.